You have the little program in front of you there, the Henrietta Mears and the Apostle Paul, and this is going to serve as an introduction into Romans chapter 7. I think Tom's picture, that is good, of Henrietta Mears. That looks a lot like her. She always wore a hat, because there's some place in the New Testament where it says women should have their head covered when they're, and so she always at Sunday school had a, and it was usually a ridiculous, wild hat, wasn't it? It was always funny hat. Maybe I shouldn't call that ridiculous, but anyway, unusual hat. And yes. Yeah. And I brought the three main books about and by Henrietta Mears. Henrietta Mears and How She Did It, Ethel May Baldwin, do you remember her? And Dave Benson, he was a contemporary. And this is Barbara Hudson Power's famous biography, The Henrietta Mears Story. And then the Henrietta Mears own book, What the Bible is All About, which she used for Gospel Light Press. And if anyone would like to borrow this for this next week, I'm happy to loan it for this. Good. So you get first pick on these. And they're very interesting. And the Billy Graham introduction is in both of those biographies. And here's what he wrote. It's, by the way, that picture there is of Henrietta Mears and Billy Graham just before the Los Angeles Crusade when Billy Graham's ministry took off. And she counseled him up at Forest Home to take Scripture seriously and to believe it, even where it was difficult. And he credits her for that. That making possible that Los Angeles Crusade's wonderful victory, we can say. Here is his introduction to two of her biographies, and I've mentioned their titles. Quote, I have known Dr. Henrietta Mears, C. Mears, for approximately 15 years. She has had a remarkable influence, both directly and indirectly, on my life. In fact, I doubt if any other woman outside of my wife and mother has had such a marked influence. Her gracious spirit, her steadfastness for the simple gospel, and her knowledge of the Bible have been a continual inspiration and amazement to me. She is certainly one of the greatest Christians I have ever known. In the latter book by Baldwin and Benson, they wrote in their foreword that Dr. Mears, quote, after it told of her world adventures, because she went around the world several times and spoke all over the world, said, she encountered her greatest adventure, however, in Hollywood, where in the midst of Klieg lights and cameras, she raised an altar to the Lord Jesus Christ, which Dr. Wilbur Smith of Fuller Seminary said, quote, was the most significant work among our nation's youth done by a woman in the 20th century. We're privileged. This is the Mears Center. We're in it now. And I want now to go through her life, and this is on that, in our church's Wednesday night, October 23rd, 2013. And by the way, this is something, and maybe Cynthia would know this, or Bill, or that in the What the Bible is All About, they say she died in 1963. In these two biographies, they say she died in 1962. I don't know which of the two is correct. On the little plaque about right inside the entrance, it says 1963. So we've got two 63s, two 62s. If someone would help me know what year it was. But at our Wednesday night service, October 23rd, 2013, they celebrate the 50th anniversary celebration of Dr. Mears' ministry. She was here at, she was born in 1898, died in 1962, and she was came to First Presbyterian Church from Minneapolis, Minnesota, where she was a very prominent teacher. And she was here from 1928 to 1962, is the year I'm making it. 34 years, director of Christian education, the whole education plan program. But she herself taught the college department because she said that's the crucial department in every church. That's where men and women meet and make commitment to each other. That's where the men and women make their majors in college and decide on their careers. I find it significant. There are many churches that don't have college departments at all, but that she made that her class and for 34 years taught it like a house of fire over in our current cellar, which is just across the way from us. Henry?
63.
Really?
Wikipedia. Yeah,
oh, okay, thank you. Then both of the biographies got it wrong. It's interesting.
Wikipedia included.
Yeah, Wikipedia.
Can it?
What does that say? All right. Okay. Okay, so it's 3 times 63. Let's say that's the case. On that Wednesday night celebration, I went through it in the order that I have there at the bottom of that page. But because so much of that is familiar to you and I've gone over it with you before, I'm going to start at the bottom. Notice there are 10 items in that paragraph. And I'm going to work backwards through these 10 features about her life. And I hope that this they will serve as a kind of introduction to the very controversial Romans chapter 7. 10, that's the last bottom four lines. There were widespread views contra women preaching or sometimes even teaching. For example, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of the martyr in Bolivia, came here to church and she taught against women's ordination to the ministry on the basis of 1 Timothy 2, which said women shouldn't teach. She taught a lesson, do you get the irony, that women shouldn't preach on the basis of a text in which is, I do not permit women to teach. That's already, I find, ironic. The main biblical text traditionally, 1 Timothy 2:11 forward, is where he says, I do not permit women to teach nor to have authority over men. And in 1 Corinthians 14, in those three and a half verses, Paul also says something contrary to women. But, as I have done in this class before, in all four Jesus' resurrections, he sends through his ministers women to be the first ministers of the gospel to the apostles who didn't show up at the empty tomb. And so I think it's four against two, Jesus against Paul, and I think women should be allowed to teach and preach. Do you agree? Okay. But there, just a generation or so ago, many people were, in fact, the PCUS, is that what you call it, Bill? The church that left us, the denomination that left the church. ECO, Evangelical Community. Evangelical community, they left the presbytery when we began ordaining women. They left in for.
No, that's not at all. The PCA was out of the Southern Church.
Yes. What was the name of the church that left on women's ordination? Was that PCA? What? Okay, that's what.
Okay. No church left because of women's ordination.
Interesting. All right. I've always thought that that was the reason they left. And I'm so grateful that Dr. Mears never, in the 30s and the 40s, a whole bunch of churches left the PCUSA because they said we were going liberal. But Henrietta Mears was asked, why do you stay in that liberal PCUSA? And her famous answer was, I'm the Presbyterian. I believe the Westminster Confession from cover to cover. Why should I leave? And that's how I feel about the people leaving right now over the homosexuality issue. I'm sticking with the PCUSA. And there are always going to be problems in the church. And I inherited that from her and that church-centeredness. So that's point 10. Point 9. Her high view of the church, for example, her seminary advice. She said, go to Presbyterian seminaries, even though she was closer to Fuller Seminary theologically. She went to, sent us for in our year to Princeton because she loved John Mackay there. And she said, if you're going to be Presbyterians, go to Presbyterian seminaries.
Is that where she was from?
No, but she just very much admired John Mackay.
Where did she get her education?
Yeah, she, in Minneapolis. Thank you. Yeah. But anyway, in terms of seminaries, she sent us to the Presbyterian, not to the so-called evangelical. Isn't that interesting? That I thought think that symbolizes her high view of the church. Number 8 there, her vocational counsel. She said to me, and this changed my life, because I thought I better do this because Henry DeMere said it, thus saith the Lord. She said, Dale, many have gone into the ministry through my teaching. but very few into missions. I think you could be a missionary statesman. Wow. And I thought, man, I'd love to be a missionary statesman. And so I planned for missions. And by the way, when I graduated from Princeton Seminary, I applied to three universities for Chinese studies so I could go to China, and they all three turned me down. And so at that very year at Princeton, Dr. Hendrik Kramer, the Dutch missionary theologian who had served in Indonesia, was at Princeton Seminary as a visiting professor. And I went to him and I said, Dr. Kramer, what should I do? I want to be a missionary in China, and I've been turned down for language study. He said, Dale, there are four universities in the Europe that have mission departments in their theology faculties, two in Holland and two in Germany. Said, and he gave me their address. So I wrote to Hamburg, Heidelberg, and two schools whose names I forget in Holland. And Hamburg wrote back this generous letter and said, we can put you up, and so on. So Kathy and I went to University of Hamburg and got my doctorate there for 4 years of study. And all of that going that way was because of Henrietta Mears saying she thought I could be a missionary. We were 11 years in the Philippines. And I remember Gerald Anderson once asked me, we were 2 hours from Manila, way out in the boondocks. By the way, boondock is the Tagalog word for hills. And that's where boondocks come from. And we were way out in the country in the boondocks. And Gerald Anderson, the church history professor, asked me, this will give you an example of what kind of a missionary statesman I was. He said, Dale, I'm taking my religion class to downtown Manila to visit the mosque, the Hindu temple, and there was one other religion, Buddhist something. Would you like to come? And I said, no, Gerald, I don't like to travel. And he said, Dale, you're a missionary. And you don't like to travel. I love to sit down in my study, prepare my lesson, and teach, and then come back. And so that's what a great missionary statesman I was, and how close Henrietta Mears was, how infallible to being a missionary statesman. This is point seven, her second crisis experience council, which is what led me to study when we got to Germany. Dr. Walter Freitag, my Dr. Vater, as they called him, my advisor, asked me as we walked in the downtown streets of Hamburg, Dale, what would you like to study?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And I said, the main thing that's been said to me, the thing I most want to study is the second blessing. Because Dr. Mears, who is the main influence of my life, said that she had never known, and this was her phrase, a man of God who had not had a second crisis experience, called the second blessing. I love to study that. He said, well, Dale, why don't you study the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, Pentecost, and the Pentecostal movement, which is the major missionary movement in the world right now, and compare their doctrine with the New Testament doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I said, wow, I'd love to do that. So it was 4 years of it wasn't labor, it was just thrill. And the book that I published, A Theology of the Holy Spirit, was the result, and the subtitle is The Pentecostal Experience in the New Testament and in the Pentecostal Movement. And I came to the conclusion, the exact opposite of what Dr. Mears had said, that it's wrong to teach people that they need to have a second blessing, that when we get Christ in conversion, we get the whole Trinity and not just one third of it. Just Jesus. We get God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God. And so that, but she died the year before, came back in 64, so maybe she did die in 63. She had just died the year before. But what I would have said to her was, Dr. Mears, I honestly think that when we get Christ, we get every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, Ephesians chapter 1. And I think she would have agreed, because she was the most Christ-centered person I have ever met. And I think it is wrong she didn't teach it herself, fortunately, but at Forest Home, she had speakers like Major Ian Thomas, John Hunter, and many others who taught that you had to have a second blessing. And I think that's a wrong. I'll be interested in what you think about that when we come to it. Personal confrontations that I had with her, I had three main. One was, I was living in the servant quarters of her house. Bill and Vonette Bright were in the other half of her house. It's at the corner of Stone Canyon Road and Sunset Boulevard, right across from UCLA. And we had meals together, and she learned that I voted for the first time because I was just in college. She learned that I voted Democrat, and she leaned across the table and she said to me, "Dale, I have never known a man of God who was a Democrat." She was so unthrilled by that, and that was. Cynthia says she's right. They're good. No, I actually think that the fact that I voted all my life Democrat, I think she actually respected the fact that I would go against her will. She was that free-spirited. The other controversy after that one, I've never known a man. During the Kennedy-Nixon debates, we had speakers coming to Hollywood Press who said, this is like that Elizabeth Elliot talk, that if we voted for Kennedy, the Pope would have a hotline to the White House and the United States would be subverted. So, since I was a Democrat, and on Sunday nights, she taught every Sunday morning, we've had different things, different speakers, professors, movie stars, singers, everything. Sunday night was called the Sunday Night College Hour. So I was asked to speak, and so my topic was A Case for the Catholic Kennedy. That was the title. On Thursday, I got a telephone call from Henrietta Mears. I came into her office. She showed me the program, a case. She tore it up. She gave me a $10 bill, which was the honorarium. The church never heard the case for the Catholic candidate. So that was another little collision. She told me once, because she tried to convert me politically, she told me once her father, who was a wealthy banker, had told her, and she'd never forgotten it, that if we took all the money in the world and redistributed it to everybody the same in the population, in 10 years, all the money would be back in the hands of the same, the rich and the poor, because of their enterprise and so on. She was very conservative politically. Fortunately, it didn't come out very much in her teaching. And then the one theological controversy we had, the year we came back from Germany, I studied the Pentecostal movement here in the United States, which is where it was born. And so for 1 year, we were here. And at Easter, I was asked to speak at the Easter breakfast. And I had said this sentence, and it got me in trouble. It was on the resurrection, Easter Sunday. What if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead? Wouldn't that be something? And a young man who will remain unnamed went to Mears and said he raised doubt about the resurrection. She was unable to come. She was ill. She called me and Kathy and our newborn Fred, who was how old? 3 weeks old, into her study. And we got into such an argument that Fred threw up all over her brand new couch. She thought that having been in Germany, I'd been turned liberal and didn't believe in the resurrection anymore. And it was the exact opposite. So those are the four little, they may tell you as much about me as they do about her. Five, her answering of questions. I've shared this in class, but the main time when I asked her, Dr. Mears, we believe in the evangelical tradition that it's impossible to get to God apart from Christ, and we believe that, and I think it's a deep, correct conviction. What about all the people who have never heard of Jesus Christ? What's going to happen to them? And as I've shared in class, she gave that wonderful Genesis 18:25, which says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do rightly?" And that so satisfied me. He's going to be so fair with everybody who's Madagascar, New Guinea, all the millions who never heard even before Christ came, and then before the church got out in the Eastern world in the Middle Ages and late. So he's going to be exquisitely fair. Lepers, Samaritans, women, all these things who were considered lower class, look how Jesus treated them in the Gospels. He is going to be so fair. And so I'm very, very grateful for the way she answered personal questions. Number four, when you think of her college department week, just what the college department did. Every Saturday morning at 6 o'clock at her home, her college executive met. There were 12, that would continue to 12 disciples and so on. You met in her for 1 hour of prayer meeting. You went on your knees, and boy, that was Saturday morning. Sunday morning, she taught the college department like a house of fire. 300 college students over there in the cellar. She just taught with vigor. Then Sunday nights, the college hour when they had different programs. On Wednesday night, the Wednesday night prayer meeting where the college students all got together and met in groups. Thursday night deputation. I was on hospital deputation for 3 years. When we go to the general hospital, there was prison deputation. There was all kinds of deputation Thursday nights. Friday nights were sings or socials where you went to a pool or a swimming pool or a... Anyway, and then... So her college department itself was just so multi-faceted. And I don't know how she did that. But then she founded Gospel Light Press, with the major Sunday school publication in the world. She founded Forest Home Christian Conference Center. For 34 years, this woman was a house of fire. And she was invited to Fuller, I'm told, to be the women's Bible teacher there. But she declined because she said it happens in the church. She was very church-centered. And she did not... She stayed here and did not accept other people. Moody and others, I'm told, invited her too, but she did not accept it. Now, point three, her high sense of calling. I remember her saying this sentence: if the Queen of England were to come on Saturday night, she could not see Henrietta Mears, because tomorrow I am teaching the college department of the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood. That was her high view of... She thought she was doing the single most important thing in the world, and I admired her for that. I have in parentheses her meeting with area professors. She told about this once. Educators were invited to a meeting in Hollywood, and they had a professor from SC, Caltech, UCLA, Fullerton, Long Beach, all of these schools. And when they came to her, they were said, "I'm professor of chemistry at Caltech. I'm the professor of history at USC." She said, "I'm the professor of the Word of God at College Department, the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood." She said, "I didn't feel inferior to anybody." She just had that high view of her calling. She said there are three secrets to teaching: preparation, preparation, and preparation. That's why Queen England could not see her on Saturday nights, because she was, all week long, she was preparing her lesson. And Saturday night, of course, was absolutely crucial. Then number two, her key characteristic, I think all who knew her would say, was her Christ-centeredness. Billy Graham would second that. Her college department motto was carved in wood. You remember seeing that, Lucy, above her head there, because you and Jim met in the college department too, didn't you?
I never knew her. Jim.
Oh, you did you not?
Jim until 67. So
oh. Oh, Lucy, I've... Prayer meetings. Yes. So, but you and Jim did meet in that college department, didn't you? Or
indirectly.
Indirectly, okay. I like to think that you met here at Hollywood Church too, because you're such a great couple. Her key characteristic was centered in Christ. The motto that was carved in wood above her head was to know Christ and to make him known. And I love this comment about the Bible. The Bible is not about the Bible. It is about Jesus Christ, in preparation in the old and in presentation in the new. So every Sunday she knew, I want to know, have no other subject than Jesus Christ, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. I just love that. That was the key thing I inherited from her, I hope. She never taught Bible truths or topical sermons. It was always about Christ. Pastor Dan, maybe you remember this, was three Easters ago, and we had that dialogue sermon. Do you remember what he asked me? Right in the middle of the sermon, and we had prepared, in my study, and this was a question he had not prepared me for, so I had to think fast. He said, "Dale, by the way, what has Hollywood Presbyterian Church ever done for you?" Boy, I thought, whoa. So I thought real fast. I said, "Well, not a lot, Don. I've only found three things here: Christ, Kathy, my wife, and my calling. But otherwise, Hollywood Presbyterian Church has not done a lot for me. I am so grateful, and my closest friends and so on, and everything. I mean, and I inherited this too from her too, and I should have said it. Wherever we went in the world, the Philippines in our little barrio church in Spokane for 22 years at the First Presbyterian Church of Spokane. Wherever I've gone, I have taught a Sunday school class because Dr. Mears did that. And so, of course, I wanted to do it. And so I'm very grateful for this. Very grateful for Christ, which I found at Her Forest Home in my freshman year at Occidental College. I think I told you, but for those who haven't heard how she got me into Kathy, this was interesting because it was the summer before I graduated. She invited me to teach her college department. Wow! That was when I lived down in the servant quarters in her house and everything. What a privilege. Now, it's in the Bible, is it not? Tell me this chapter and verse. See if any of you knows it. Sunday school teachers should not date their Sunday school class. Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? Yes. So, yeah, they get into trouble. So I was not dating. I was teaching my Sunday school class. But she kept saying to me, Dale, isn't Kathy Booth delightful? She played the piano for the class and was up in front, and she was real spontaneous and cheerful. And I said, well, she's a little loud, but she's delightful, Dr. Mears. And then she said a sentence that changed my life, literally, just like Her Forest Home. One day, she actually said this sentence. Dale, yes? I think the man who marries Kathy Booth will never have an unhappy day in his life. Oh. Oh. Thus saith the Lord. And until then, the little dating that I did in college, it was with quiet girls where I could be the head of the house and the master. So I gave it a try. Henry Demir said it. Try it. Man, it was the happiest I'd ever been. And Dr. Mears was right. So I found Christ, my wife through her, and my calling to be a Bible teacher. The only thing I didn't find was I was not a missionary statesman. And she was wrong about politics too, wasn't she? So that's the introduction to Romans chapter 7. Before I go into Romans, is there any question or comment about anything about Dr. Mears? Glenn?
I just think that isn't it maybe a little dangerous to be church-centered? I don't recall anything in the scriptures before we said he was church-centered.
Okay, I'll tell you one. The church is the body of Christ. And he's writing to churches in Rome, Corinth, Galatians. So I like, of all the institutions, I think the one I want to give myself to is the church. I want to be a churchman. I don't want to be an independent out there in the streets doing my own thing.
But do we really want to give ourselves to an institution rather than when we have Christ as the alternative?
Here, listen to this. Christ's body is the church, right? The human beings. You're the church. I'm touching the church right there. Pardon me, I didn't mean to punch you. So I think I have a good conscience about being a part of the church. I don't want to be an independent Christian, you know, out there doing my own thing. Okay, so church may be peripheral. No. Yes. Yes. Puts a different perspective on it. Kevin King. We are the body of Christ. And so I think being a vital part of a Christian church is something that Jesus would like. Okay. Any other question or comment on that? Yes, Scott.
Well, this isn't so much about Henrietta Mears, but you brought it up in terms of your study of the Pentecostal movement.
Yes.
That's a question I've been meaning to ask you.
Yes.
Is there any, and regarding the church, the question came up about being church-centered.
Yes.
Unfortunately, everything you've read about in terms of the Pentecostal church, at least recently, have been sort of negative things, like what happened over in the Midwest. And they tend to be, is there any formal church structure in the Pentecostal movement? They all seem to be headed up by some sort of demigod, one-person, quasi-dictatorship sort of structure where one person is at the head and hands down the word and everybody obeys within that congregation. Or is there a more formal government structure within the Pentecostal?
Yes,
movement?
Excellent question. The main Pentecostal church is the Assemblies of God, and there's the Church of God, and then the black community, there's all kinds of names. And they don't have that super hierarchical thing anymore. Their main distinctive is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the second blessing, speaking in tongues. And they have sometimes tongue speaking right in the congregation. And they're the major missionary movement around the world. They're very, very strong. Amy Semple McPherson was the big one here in downtown Los Angeles when Miss Mears was here. Miss Mears was not thrilled with her down there. She said, most churches that are headed by women go off. And she, it was interesting. Henry Mears said that. I don't think they did. She didn't care for her. I knew that. Yes, Mac Heald.
I've been studying the Pentecostal movement a bit.
And yes, indeed.
Recently read a book by a pretty significant Pentecostal scholar who gives a real tip of the hat to Presbyterianism and the early Pentecostal movement, dating back to the early 18th century, actually. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, early 19th century. Mm-hmm. And then there's some significant movement in the Presbyterian Church as recently as the 1970s, during the early Charismatic movement.
Charismatic movement.
And our denomination wanted to defrock these ministers who embraced the gifts of the Spirit, and it was appealed all the way up to the General Assembly. And in one instance, that particular person appealed, and it was alongside of him came John Mackay from Princeton Theological Seminary. And he was victorious not only retaining his credential, but opening up to mainline denominations a movement of charismatic gifts, charismata, throughout mainline churches. It's a fascinating study.
And, thank you for reminding us of this.
Yeah, Mac. And it's just something that I've sort of wanted to talk about a little bit now.
Yes, and you've written a wonderful document on this. He's serving some leaders who want speech writers like Mac Heald to help them with their talks, and I just read it.
Yeah, that's just an interesting note on Dr. Mackay, too.
Yes.
Because he had served in Latin America.
Yes.
He was very familiar with Pentecostalism, and he loved them.
Yes.
He loved their fire.
Yes.
He also
Thank you. Mary Ellen.
I just wanted to know
Not
where...
Mary Louise.
That's okay.
Mary Ella is Bill's wife.
But. Yeah. It's fine. Okay. Where does the Jehovah's Witness and the Seventh-day Adventist fall in this?
The Jehovah's Witnesses are sort of different. They're not even in the World Council of Churches like all the Pentecostal churches are, because they don't believe in the divinity of Christ. Is that it? Anyway, it's a cult. Pentecostalism is a Christian church with a special emphasis on the gifts. The Seventh-day Adventists are also parts, I think, of the World Council of Churches and the rest, because their only difference, or their main difference, they have some food and diet things too, but is that they worship on Saturdays. That's their difference. Caesar.
Real quick, and I know people are going to disagree with me, but I don't care.
Yeah, that's it. Hang in there, Caesar.
As far as I'm concerned, Henrietta's three principles for secrets for teaching should have been preparation, Holy Spirit, preparation.
All right.
And I know she should say something else about it.
Yes.
Holy Spirit. But also, I can't find anywhere where Jesus goes, this is my political leaning. So I don't believe any of you Republicans should have a party.
I don't quite see the connection here, but I'm sure it has something to do with Henry Demers.
I'm glad he brings this up as a political stand in the church, like you said, homosexuality, abortion. So, and like what Baumgartner said in the morning, the Christian movement is neither political or anything else.
Yes.
It's a Christian movement. Stay out of that kind of debate, because, like you said, that moment we lean either side, no matter you like it or not, we're going to be ostracized. That's
okay.
All I say.
Okay, good for you. Maybe I shouldn't have mentioned that little controversy that Dr. Mears and I had, but to me that was interesting. And wasn't it nice that she still thought I could be a missionary statesman as a Democrat? I mean, shows her tolerance. Yeah, okay. Thank you, folks. Now, Romans chapter 7. We're now moving into it. Here's the big question about Romans 7, and you'll see the relevance here. How should we interpret this chapter? Is Paul speaking of himself, because it's talking about, oh, miserable man that I am, and it's all about his agony, and is he talking about his pre-Christian experience? Or is he, but if he is, what about what he says in Philippians 3, verse 6? As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. That's what he said about his past. So how could it be a precursor? Or is he speaking of his struggling Christian self-consciousness? But then what about his description of the victorious Christian life in chapters 6 and 8, before and after chapter 7? Please let me know, because next Sunday we're going to be doing Romans chapter 7. Both Rick and I are studying this thing immensely and deeply, and boy, is it complicated. When I read it here, I want you to tell me what you think when I read it. Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about his past, or is he about other people? Did you want to say something, Peter?
I just wanted to mention, looked up the Assemblies of God. Actually, they says they are generally structured around a Presbyterian polity.